Hey, good morning, Maywood again. And I've got bike helmet on to help you guys remember this point we're going to be talking about today in the sermon. So when in my younger days, I used to never wear a helmet when I would ride a bike. And I had a couple experiences as an adult that have locked it in for me as something that, like, I really don't ever ride the bicycle without a helmet on. And they're really close to home here at Maywood. There's experiences that have happened to me here. And so I don't know if you guys remember Brandon. He was in my small group probably 5 or 6 years ago now. But I stood next to his bedside in the ICU after he was on a moped and got hit and had brain damage that he's still dealing with today. And then I know many of you know Carl and family of Carl here, and was by Carl's side after he was on a bicycle and hit by a truck. And Carl is with Jesus now. And you know whether helmets would have necessarily helped in either one of those spots or not. But for me, when you stand in the ICU next to somebody and they've got all the stuff that happens with head trauma in the ICU, it makes you feel like I should at least do this, right? Like, I should at least put this on my head. Like, it's ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure is like a big understatement with head injury stuff, right? It's really hard to put any pieces back together with your head. So here's the thing about the helmet, though. Like, if I take this helmet off and when I ride home after church today, it doesn't help me at all, right? Like, it only helps me if I put it on my head. And it doesn't matter if I put it on my head every day before today, that doesn't help me in a wreck that would happen today, right? And what we're going to be talking about in our passage today, it's talking about putting something on, and it only helps you if you actually put it on that day. Now, here's one more thought with the helmet thing, because I know, like, now you don't have to wear a helmet for motorcycles and stuff in Missouri. I mean, a bunch of stuff changed there, but so everybody, though, even people that you see with no helmet and a motorcycle, I bet if you could somehow convince them that this next picture or this first picture was in their future that day, if that was in their future, like, they would wear a helmet no matter who they are, right? If you told them, like, the next time you ride, you're going to get hit by that truck, they might never ride again. Actually, that might be the smarter thing. But if you knew you were going to get hit, you would definitely wear a helmet, right? The passage we're going to be talking about today in Ephesians, it's about the armor of God. It's in Ephesians 6, if you want to turn there. But many of us, we have an attitude of, today's going to be like every other day. I'm going to be fine. And if you knew that there was an enemy in your path, if you knew there was an attack or a crisis coming, if you knew that was going to happen today, yeah, you might be more careful, right? You might put on the right gear. So whatever you think about bike helmets, what we're going to be talking about today is in God's word. It's in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. The very first word there, if we'll put up the first verse, says finally. So that finally means now that we've covered everything else that we've read in Ephesians, and if you've been coming to Maywood, you're in a good spot to hear this sermon. If you've been coming the last several months, we've been in the book of Ephesians since right around the time that this whole crazy pandemic thing started. We started doing Ephesians sermons in my living room, if that makes sense, you know, and the grass was just sprouting up in my backyard, if you remember that sermon where I took you outside. So we've been in Ephesians for a long time, but here's a real quick summary. First few chapters focused on amazing, incredible things that Jesus did for us. And that's the whole first half of the book, is inspiring us, praying about what Jesus has accomplished. And then chapter 4 and 5, and even a little bit of 6, is about how do we treat each other now that God has made us family. And then right here, the 8 or so verses we're going to read today, they're about how do you handle Satan and spiritual warfare. And the thing is, for some of you today, you're like, finally, Jake's going to preach about this, because some people really focus on this all the time. And if it rains, or if it snows, or if it's sunny, or whatever, it's like it's always Satan's at work somehow. You know, they're always like talking about every problem is somehow caused by some devil scheme or something, right? And every time that they are lazy, it's because Satan made them lazy or whatever. You know, it's like always these things. And there's way too much emphasis, and they have this victim mentality almost. And if you know anything from AA, when you're playing the victim, you have no power to change, right? You've given power over. Okay, so obsessed with what Satan's up to is not the right way to be. But there's a lot of people that may with it probably go into the other extreme, which is we never think about, talk about, or pay any attention or any heed to any sort of spiritual enemy at all. And that is not a biblical view either. I think the book of Ephesians gives us a good balance of mostly we should be focused on what Jesus has accomplished for us. And the second thing we should think about is how do we love each other because of what Jesus did? Honestly, that's most everything we need to do. But it's worth a little bit of time and a little bit of focus on there is a real enemy out there. And so we're going to pay attention to this in Ephesians. So don't go on either extreme, but try to do what I would say is a Christ-like view of we're going to focus on God and what he's accomplished. We're going to love each other, but we are going to realize there is an enemy to us. Okay, so it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So nothing that we're about to read is about you having spiritual power by yourself or you being able to do a bunch of stuff because you're so great or you're so mature or you being so confident to say, like, I'm going to take on evil by myself. It's about, because of everything we've already covered, if you've learned to rely on what Jesus has done for you, and if you're praying about that, if you're loving the people that God's put in your life, then you're ready to be strong spiritually for the fight. So you're strong in Jesus. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. I want to pause here for a second. The devil is always scheming. He's always at work, right? But here's what it says. It says, take your stand. So it doesn't say go and tear down everything that Satan owns. It says, take your stand. I think it's interesting through this passage. It's really not an offensive thing with Satan because of what Jesus has accomplished, there's no more ground to take from Satan that he owns. Jesus has taken death and everything that Satan had any dominion over. Jesus owns it all, but Satan comes in and steals things that are rightfully ours as part of God's family. Satan wants to come in and take things from us that Jesus has already claimed and given. So our role isn't to conquer. Satan's already been defeated. Our role is to stand on what Jesus has given us. Our role is to stand the power and the authority that Jesus has given. To not let Satan come in and steal what is rightfully ours because God gave it to us in grace. So we stand in God's strength. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We need to pause right here, and you need to be honest with yourself right now. Tell this to yourself. Your struggle is not against a person in your life. Some of us think if this other person would change, our life would be better. If this other person would see how wrong they are, then I could get some sleep at night or whatever it is, you know, right? If your enemy is a person, even if however evil that you think that person is, if your enemy is a person, then you're off track. Jesus died for every single person you're going to meet. Every person that makes you mad is somebody that Jesus dearly loves and Jesus has a lot of patience for. So your enemy is never another person, okay? That's not to say you won't say things that might make someone mad or say things that are against somebody or even take action against somebody. Jesus got into a lot of conflict with a lot of people. But if any of those people at any point were ready to say, you know what, I've been wrong, I want to follow it God's way, Jesus would not have held a grudge. Jesus would have brought them right in, right? Jesus fought against the evil stuff that they may have aligned themselves to, but he didn't hate or resent the people, right? So if our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So there's a physical world and a spiritual world, and both of them have demonic activity happening in them. And there's a struggle for us. Okay, verse 13, it's going to talk about, it says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes. It doesn't say, put this bike helmet on in case you run into some trouble someday. It says, there is going to be evil days where you get attacked, where people you care about are getting attacked, and somebody needs to stand up against that. So it says, you need to put on this full armor so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. So this idea of after a long struggle, being able to still stand on what Jesus has done for us. We start with Jesus by laying everything down and coming to his feet totally weak. Jesus does want to take us to a place where we stand in strength on him. We don't ever have any footing of our own. The only strength we can ever have is standing on him, but he does want us to get there. Some of us have gotten a little ways with Jesus, but Jesus wants us to go a lot further, till we're strong enough that we're standing our ground when things are hard, that we're defending the people around us when things are hard. So before we go any further, we're going to kind of rapid fire through these verses. I want us to pause and to pray for Jesus to help us to put this armor on. So let's pray. Jesus, I, Jake Taylor, I am not strong on my own. And I don't know much about spiritual warfare or about the forces of evil, but Jesus, I know you and I trust you. And together, all of Maywood, we know you and we trust you, Jesus. Help us to get ready for whatever fight is up ahead with evil. Help us to be strong in you. And I pray today you would equip us with these different armor pieces. Show us what to do each day to keep ready with you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to go through this real fast. If you have a pen or a piece of paper or you got your Bible, you can write in the margin here. I'm going to be throwing out some verses that we're not going to have time to get to everything. What I really want you to focus in on is, Jesus, what do you want me to do? The armor of God is something we should be putting on regularly, taking effort to have it on us. But this is so much stuff. I don't expect you to just do all this. Okay, some of this is just maybe Jake's idea for somebody else. But be listening. What is Jesus's word for you to do this week? What's one thing you want to start doing different this week? Okay, I'm going to throw out a lot, but you're looking for your one thing, okay? So verse 14 says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. So this idea that if you picture a Roman soldier, that's where like the army garb or the armor that we're talking about is coming from. The belt is holding all that stuff together. Obviously, if your belt falls down around your ankles, you're going to have a real hard time fighting, right? You're going to fall on your face. If you're not having integrity, then you're going to fall on your face when you try to fight something evil. So here's a real simple verse. There's probably a lot of ways you could take this, but a simple one is Proverbs 11:3. And it says, the integrity of the upright guides them, but by their duplicity, the wicked are destroyed. That's not an exact quote, but it's roughly what it says. But it says the integrity of the upright guides them. A lot of people try to figure out, what should I do with my day? What does God want me to do? I can tell you from that verse, one thing that you need to get done every day is whatever you said you were going to get done. If you have committed with your mouth to do something, then the path of integrity is to do it. And if you want to know what God's will is for your life, unless you've made a promise to a drug dealer or something like just terrible, you just need to like, nope, that was ungodly to say. But if you've said something, then you need to follow through. And one of the things that will train you to do is to say less, right? You start doing everything you say you're going to do, you'll start learning not to talk so much. It's helped me. Trying to live out this verse has helped me promise less. If you ever got in a conversation with me, had a weird like, why won't Jake just say he's going to do this? Weird sort of like, well, I'll try. Da, da. It's because I'm thinking of this verse. I don't really like promising to do stuff because then I get trapped by that promise, if that makes sense. But right off the bat, your belt's around your ankles if you've broken a bunch of commitments today, right? You're in no place to have a big spiritual fight and win if you can't even keep your word, okay? So first thing out of the gate, just do what you said you're going to do, and you'll be better, right? Your belt's on if you're at there, okay? Next verse here. Or actually, it's the last half of that verse, says, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. So this would cover your heart. And we think about protecting our heart. The image here is the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is a gift from God. None of us do the right thing all the time to be able to stand before God. But when you do the right thing, it does protect your heart. And some of you have learned this from the opposite way. I've learned it from the opposite way. When I do the wrong thing, it messes with my heart, right? If I've been impatient, if I've been rageful, if I've been lustful, if I've not been honest, it's very hard to have peace in my heart, right? It's very hard to have anything good in my heart, right? You're dumping trash into the pond of your heart. It's going to be murky, right? But when you do the right thing, every right step you take does put some fresh water into your heart. Now, we can't power this by ourselves, okay? None of us can do enough good to clean out our own heart. But I will tell you, doing good does protect your heart. So we come to Jesus for grace. We need his help to get our heart right. But if you want to have a protected heart, you got to do some right actions, right? So I've got a picture here of Samuel, and this was from a little while ago. This is my son baking. But Samuel, earlier this week, I got this call from my wife that Samuel had gotten really upset about some toy or something and had hit her. I mean, he's four, you know, but he'd just been trying to like hit her as he's so mad about whatever discipline thing she's telling him. He can't have this toy or something. So I came home and thought, how am I going to correct this? Like, this is unacceptable behavior, but what do I do? And honestly, I was mad at first, but I had enough time to just pray and think about what do I do. And what we landed on was Samuel didn't get to do anything fun at first. So I came home and I said, you're not going to get to play. You don't get to do any toys until dinner. I came home early to do this. I was like, you're just going to work with me on stuff until dinner time. And Samuel is so sweet. He starts to cry and he says, but I don't know how to work, is what he says. I'll show you, is what I told him. So, which all we did was like help make some cornbread for dinner and help make some cookies for somebody. You know, like it was real simple stuff actually. So we were baking together. But as we're baking, I'm talking to him about like, this is something good you can do with your hands. We were talking about who we're making it for. We took it to the people. And I said, this is something good. And hitting your mom is not good. You know, this is real simple, but you don't hit your mom. You do things like make food for people. It's real simple stuff, but we, myself included, we need the simple lessons, right? If you've been doing something bad, How do you protect your heart? You do something good in the opposite direction. And I have to apply this stuff too. I mean, just this morning, just last night, I got grumpy and rude with Chrissy, like kind of stressed out and was rude with her. And I realized this morning as I'm praying about that, that I think a lot of that was rooted in like kind of a, basically a pride issue. What do I do about that? I stopped my bike. I picked up some trash on the way here. Not because I'm this great person, but because like I had to like, I had to take a contrary action. If I was so prideful and rude last night, I need to do something humble and realize I'm not such a big deal. I can pick up somebody else's trash. Like I just needed to like take a step in the opposite direction because that's a breastplate of righteousness, right? It protects your heart when you do the right thing. So if you've been struggling in some area, take a contrary action. That's a way to put armor on your heart. Okay? Next verse we're going to go to says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes. To go back real quick. The verse that fit with Samuel baking, if you want to write that verse down, if you're working on this, is 1 John 3:3. All who have this hope in Jesus purify themselves just as Jesus is pure. So this idea, if you want to get your heart right, that's a great verse to focus in on, 1 John 3:3. So our next verse, thank you, Bryce, doing the slides. Verse 15, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So what this means is, if you've ever seen like Roman sandal things, I don't know if you have, but it's like these crazy leather straps. It looks like they took a long time to put on. I've never put them on myself. But you get this image of, in the morning, some soldier like really strapping up their legs, but then being ready with shoes, right? You can jump on rocks. You can go a lot of different places if you got shoes on. So you're ready to move as a soldier with the right footing. If you have connected with the gospel of peace, then you're ready to engage with other people about the good news. You're ready when the conversation comes up. So a good verse on this is 1 Peter 3:15, and just the beginning of 16. It says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer of those who ask you for the reason of the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. So what that's talking about there is you should be ready to tell why you have hope in Jesus. Brian English is a big fan of this. If you don't know how to tell your testimony, if you don't know to tell why you care about Jesus, what Jesus has done in your life, Brian, who was just up here, like talk to him about it or talk to somebody else that you see give a testimony. But every single person who's been touched by Jesus, you should be ready to share that with somebody, right? So Tip, who's right here in the front row, like just today, Jesus has been doing some cool stuff in his life, saying, I want you to start fresh. Shane Campy, Lester, some other people have been helping him. And it's clear God, he wants to change and God wants him to change, right? But that's a testimony that he could tell now. He could say, I was in this one place and then these other guys helped me and it was Jesus working. For you, what's your reason? You should already be ready. You shouldn't wait for the moment to get here. You should come ready to the conversation. Why do I hope in Jesus? Doesn't have to be fancy, but you should be ready to share. And you might say, like, well, why does that really matter? It's because Satan loves to steal those moments when people's hearts are open. We're talking about standing on ground spiritually. You might think, well, I didn't have any big mess up. You know, I didn't cheat on my wife or steal something or whatever. I made it okay. I survived Satan's schemes for today. But maybe your cousin who you're talking to, or maybe that neighbor or the person at Walmart, maybe they were really ready to move with Jesus. And they gave you an open door and you weren't ready. And Satan came in and swooped down like a little bird grabbing a seed off the ground. He just plucked it right out. That's what it means. Like that moment was bought by Jesus. but you had to stand and defend it. Like you had to stand and make sure Satan didn't steal it. So that's with the feet ready with the gospel peace. You don't put your shoes on in the middle of the fight. You're ready with your testimony before the fight. You're ready to share just a couple sentences. What did Jesus do for you? Why is it amazing? Okay? Next verse here. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Here's the deal. Roman armor doesn't cover everything, right? This isn't like full plate stuff from the Middle Ages. And there's a bunch of open, exposed stuff still. And the reality is Jesus isn't ever going to set you up to be able to succeed without faith. Not the whole time you're on earth. I don't believe any person, even when a miracle happens in the life, I think every person who comes to Jesus has to have some faith. Even if God does big stuff, they still have to have some faith to seal the deal with Jesus. And you don't get to follow Jesus without faith either. So there's moments where you're not going to understand or feel strong enough, and you're going to have to take jumps and leaps with Jesus out of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he earnestly rewards those who seek him. That last part, or both parts really, do you really believe God's real? And do you really believe that if you follow him, it'll go good for you? Because most of what Satan does to get rid of, to mess you up with pride or with fear, it instantly falls apart. It instantly gets blocked if you really believe God's real in that moment, and if you really believe he has what's best for you. Whatever scheme Satan throws, they're like an arrow against a shield. Like they just don't go anywhere if you really hold on to that faith. Next verse here, take the helmet of salvation. I'm gonna pause us there for a second. The helmet of salvation. It's this idea of protecting your brain, right? Kind of back to the bike helmet. Helmet of salvation. One thing is, do you really know that you have eternity with Jesus? Our brains get really big into these plans for our life and trying to minimize our troubles and maximize our pleasures. And we just spend so much time trying to like craft things for ourselves with our brains. And Satan can get in and cause a lot of havoc. And something that can protect you is Colossians 3:5. It says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And all of Colossians 3 has great stuff on that. But your head gets protected when you keep your head focused on things of Jesus. When you're thinking about how good Jesus is, how good life with Jesus is, the type of things that go on when people are giving themselves to Jesus, those are the sorts of things that get your head right. When you're planning or scheming to minimize your trouble or maximize your pleasure, you can get off, right? Okay, next piece here. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Word of God gets used a lot of times to describe the Bible. It gets used in the Bible a lot to describe living person of Jesus. So when you see that phrase, Word of God, sometimes people just picture the Bible. But I would encourage you always to hold that intention of like, is this talking about just the Bible that's in my hand? Or is this talking about Jesus and all he is alive and dynamic? But here it says the sword of the Spirit. You get this idea of Jesus' Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. And here's the image here with sword that I want to share with you guys. It's the only offensive tool that's given to us in this armor of God. We'll mention prayer here in a minute. I'll leave that to Brian for next week's sermon. But the specific weapon that we're given is the Word of God. And whether you're viewing that as something divinely given to you through the Holy Spirit or something straight from Scripture, we see a good example of it in the book of Matthew when Jesus is tempted by Satan. His only offense with Satan is to quote Deuteronomy over and over and over. He quotes from Deuteronomy 3 times. He uses the Bible to defeat the scheme of Satan. And for so many of us, we want a lot of answers from God, or we want a lot of ways to fix ourselves or to fix our problems, but we don't really say like, well, here it is in the Bible. God said it, and that's enough. But that seems to be the way Jesus handles Satan. Here's what God has told me. It's right here in the Bible, and that's enough. It's over. End of discussion. So a verse for this is Joshua 1:8. It says, do not let this book of law depart from your mouth. Be careful to do everything that is written in it, and then you'll be prosperous and successful. This idea of meditate on God's word. You can't be good. If you put a sword in my hand and told me to go fight someone, I'd probably hurt myself with the sword. Like, that's probably how it would go, right? Like, you can't just start swinging a sword around. You have to figure out what you're doing. You have to train with it, right? The Bible is not going to help you very much in that crisis moment, except maybe by God's grace. But I mean, it's much better to be reading it every day, to be getting good with it every day. So something you could do real specific on it, obviously read it every day, but something specific you could do, I've got this image here of a little verse on a note card, maybe. Maybe not. Anyways, so you can write down a verse. There you go. So Colossians 3:2. I came across this earlier in the week, wrote it down, put it on a note card, and then it's in my pocket, and I think about it more throughout the day. It's a very simple little tool, but it helps me to focus on it more throughout the day. And then now I've got Romans 12:5, right, in my pocket right now. It says, So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And the cool thing is, like, this is in my pocket, and it's just a piece of paper. But, like, with Tip today, like, Tip and I got stuck on the phone, but Shane is the one who got him here, and Shane got him some coffee and hung out with him. Lester's the one who really helped him get through his next hurdle that he has in life. And it was, like, an image of this being lived out in my life this morning, of, like, we're a body together at Maywood, and we belong to each other, right? So for you, it might be whatever verse Jesus has pierced your heart with. What if you just said, like, I'm going to be good with that. That's going to be my sword to get through this day, right? I'm going to follow it, because ropes that Satan has had tied around people can be cut through if we'll live in response to what God tells us. If we'll be faithful to the words that God gives us, things can happen that can happen no other way, right? So let's glance at my notes here. So here's our conclusion, real fast. If you put that truck back up, if you knew the truck was coming, you'd be like, Jake, can I borrow your helmet before I go home? Like, I don't even need it as much as me. And hopefully none of us will be hit by a semi truck ever. But honestly, I don't have the same hope about attacks from Satan. I think we are going to be attacked. And so it makes sense for each one of us to say, if I know I'm going to be attacked, what do I need to put on? What do I need to put on to stand on what Jesus has done for me? If you're here today and you don't know what Jesus has done for you, don't leave this room, or if you're in the youth chapel, if you're in the fellowship hall, don't leave the room. If you're on Facebook right now, put a comment on Facebook. Tip commented on the Christmas Facebook thing, and then a bunch of people helped, and that's how Tip is here today, right? If you're on Facebook, comment on something. People watch that, and help me be truthful on that. If you're another Maywood person, like, watch what comments get put. Respond to people. Help people, right? Today, we can take our stand together. One last thing as we're closing out, and we're running a little late. Sorry for that. The Roman army wasn't set up to really function with individuals. Like, they designed it to function in teams, and that was a lot of their strength. But they designed even their armor to function with a team dynamic. We're not going to get far on our own. We need each other. Let's pray. Jesus, you have done all the hard work. You have ripped everything out of Satan's hands that we would never have the strength to do. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for breaking chains of addiction. Thank you for breaking chains of adultery. Thank you for breaking chains of dishonesty. Jesus, I pray that you break every chain. I pray that you would set people free in independence. Help us to be a part of your army here, that we would take our stand on what you have accomplished. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.